It's glad to have you this morning. Welcome to Open Arms Church. Join with me in a word of prayer. Father, as we seek you, as we worship you this morning, there is no doubt distractions. There is no doubt burdens that we carry in this room. There's no doubt desires fulfilled, celebrations happening in our life. Come from different places, Lord, we desire to have a unity under Christ. Open up your word to our hearts this morning. May it be profitable to teach us about you, to correct some area, some thought, some attitude that may dishonor you. May it train us up as men and women, boys and girls who might know your way, strengthened by you to live for a different purpose, yours, not ours. In Christ's name I pray, amen. I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to the book of Malachi. Malachi, it's the last book in the Old Testament, right after Zechariah, right before the Gospel of Matthew. It would be 984 in some of your Bibles, page 1007 in others, 822 in others of your Bible. Malachi, if it's on page 84, get a new Bible. You'll have to find it yourself. It's a little bit past the middle, Malachi. I want you to take a look at that. We'll be studying that for the next few weeks. We've been in a season looking at Old Testament books. Jonah, right? Habakkuk, Isaiah. And now we're going to look at Malachi. Before 4 or 5 weeks from now, we turn the page to the Gospel of Luke to look verse by verse, chapter by chapter, as we study Jesus. And the Old Testament books point to Jesus. This book, Malachi, written by this man, Malachi, some would think he has an Italian heritage. They call him Malachi. But no, it is Malachi. He is Hebrew. Understand that. He writes about 100 years after Ezra and Nehemiah, after the Israelites, in particular, the tribe of Judah was released from Babylonian captivity. God worked and intervened in through the Medes and the Persians, and Israel was told to go back home. Ezra proceeded and gathered folks to rebuild the temple. And they did that. Nehemiah followed and rebuilt the wall. And so worship again began in the temple. And here it's about 430 BC, most scholars would place this writing of Malachi. It would be the last book, the last treaty, the last prophet that God would give to the people, saying, return to me, return to me, return to me. This is how you can return to me. For they would often be distracted, disillusioned, and turn from him. And that's where we find the Israelites, as we open up this book. This is where we would find their leaders, the Levites, the priests, both groups, looking at their situation, discouraged, disillusioned, looking for someone to blame in their season of disheartedness. And they would blame God. Husbands, fathers were abandoning their wives and their children, left and right, and hooking up with pagan women, and the families were distraught. These priests who were to serve on behalf of God to the people and bring the message and a model lifestyle to the people were hypocrites, half-hearted in their leading of worship week after week, day after day. And God cries out to them in this book and says, return to me, return to me. And as I read the first chapter, as it comes up on the wall, as it's in your Bible, there's an outline that we'll be looking at in a second. In the back of your program, if you're new with us, this text is usually there each week. There's some fill in the blanks that are helpful for you and I, because as we look at this book written over 2,000 years ago, almost 2,500 years ago, we might say, so what? So this was going on in the world and in the land and with the Israelites. How does it impact my life today? And I'll see, and I think you'll see, that it does. There are some timeless truths, principles that we can take away. Say, oh, maybe I too, in my season of discouragement and disillusionment and distractibility, have myself accuse God of not loving me, of not caring, of testifying that he has abandoned me, so I will just go my way and do what I want to do, and I just don't care. Or maybe we, by his grace, have found ourselves leading in his church, serving in ministries, walking with others, overseeing others, coming alongside others, and then have found ourselves half-hearted, hiding, pretending. And he would beckon us to return to pure worship, to an unhypocritical relationship with him today, like he was calling those whom he loved, those whom he chose, and called to be a covenant people to him so many thousands of years ago. So as I read, you can read along with me, and we'll come back and take a look at two of those timeless principles I think you and I might be able to relate to. Beginning in verse 1, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how would we despise your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those who are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to you. With such a gift from your hand, will he, in other words, the governor, show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering, for my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So now, taking a look at this text, I've entitled the message, Return to Me, and as we continue this journey, you will see those very words come from God through the prophet Malachi to his people. He says, return to me. You know, Our heart toward God is often revealed by our attitude in our worship of Him. And it's often revealed in how we serve Him, what we really truly believe about God. And He unpacks this for His people. So number one, God loves us and He has our back despite our feelings and our claims. God loves us. He has our back despite our feelings that we're abandoned, that we're unloved, that He doesn't care, and despite our claims. Because you can find someone who will agree with you. That's right, He's no good. That's right, this has happened, so God is not real, or God is vindictive, or God, or I've gone too far. And God says, it's not true. And He begins that interaction. And here's the thing, as we look into this text, He has watched His people. He has heard what has come out of their mouth to one another. He has seen into their hearts, and He knows what motivates them. And they had forgotten that. And He's about to go back with a question and an answer, and a question and an answer. And it's rhetorical. He's saying, here's a question that I know, I've heard you say. And here's the answer. And they're like, because He's God. He knows those things. Let's look first. First of all, we see in verse 1, it's an oracle of the Lord. An oracle of the word of the Lord to His people Israel. By Malachi, which means my messenger. Literally, that's what his name means. The word oracle, the word means heavy or burden. He's saying, what I'm about to share with you, Israel, it's heavy. It's serious. It's urgent. I need to get your attention. You know that, right? There's times where you need to share something, say something, because something's gone on too long. And you've given opportunity and you've extended grace. And there's been no shift. You've hinted at what needs to take place in your family, at work, with a friendship. And then you finally say, we need to sit down. And the other person knows, uh-oh, this is serious. And that's what God is saying to His people. This is heavy, what I'm about to share with you. But it's coming from the word of the Lord. This isn't Malachi. This is not His thoughts. This is not His observations. This is God speaking through Him to His people. Why? Because God doesn't want to leave His people in the dark. He says, I want you to know. So I'm going to share with you so you might know. He says, I've loved you, says the Lord. But they say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. That's a bit disturbing, isn't it? What? Hey, God hates? And if you know the history of Israel, there was no people. Man had been establishing religions for decades, for generations, for centuries, and nobody worshiped the one true God. And there was a time where God reached out to a man. His name was Abraham. He goes, I've chosen you, Abraham, to lead your home and to come into this home. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give your descendants a land. And I'm going to call all nations blessed through you. And you will have a son. And he was an old man. And his wife was mature. I'm not going to call her old, but she was mature. She was a mature woman, well beyond childbearing years. And if you know the story, he had a son, two sons. One was Isaac, the son of promise, who had twin sons with Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. And the oldest was Esau. He's coming out first. And there Jacob was holding on to his heel. He was coming out second. Do you know in the law, In Israel's ordinances, the older son was the son who received the fuller, greater inheritance. He would have the title, he would be the leader. And here God says, you know what? I am calling Jacob, the second born one, from his descendants shall be a nation, shall be a people that I will call my own. And in that journey, Jacob and God personally, there was an occurrence in their lives because Jacob was a deceitful guy. His brother Esau, also deceitful. Jacob had an experience with God. And God blessed him and says, I'm changing your name from Jacob to Israel. And then Jacob's sons would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And God says, I've taken a nothing people. You began in a great way, multiplied in a great way, while you were captives in Egypt. I brought out nearly 2 million of you, and I provided for you, and I led you, and I gave you a land that was not your own, and it was flowing with milk and honey, and I established for you laws and rules and guidelines, a covenant I established with you because I loved you and I chose you. And there was nothing about you that was pure and clean and holy and wonderful. And you didn't even know me. I said, here's how you can walk with me. Here's how you can know me. And God said, and to show and to prove that I chose you without merit, I chose Jacob, the second born, not the firstborn. I didn't wake up every day saying, and Esau, I despise you, I hate you, I'm going to have it out against you. I just didn't choose him. I chose Jacob. I chose you, Israel. September of 1991, of all the fish in the sea, all the wonderful women in the world, I chose one. And I asked her if she would marry me. Her response said, her initial response was, did you talk to my father? Good biblical woman. Then she said, yes. I chose her. In a way, hating every other woman. Does that mean I woke up every day despising and hating, being vile towards every other woman? No. But there was, my heart was closed. And there was that one who I had made a covenant with, to love and to walk with in sickness and in health, good and in bad, poverty and prosperity, till death do us part. Who might say, by God's grace, I will provide for you. By God's grace, I will protect you. By God's grace, I will look to shepherd you. And if he gives us children under God. And every other woman I hated. You get the point? Not literally. But the one whom I loved, I paid very clear attention to. By the grace of God and the best I can, still, perfectly, not even close. But here's God, who is perfect and has chosen Israel. And he's saying there's no other people, there's no other tribe that has been given, that has been, and has the blessing, Israel, that you have, because I chose you out of all the peoples. And he's saying, and you say, how have you loved us? He's going, really? How I have loved you? Do you know Esau's descendants, the Edomites? They hate you. They despise you. They're your neighboring nation. And they want to destroy you. But he says right here, I won't let them. He says, I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom, that's a descendant of the Edomites of Esau, say, we're shattered, but we'll rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may rebuild, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. He says, I won't let them. I won't let them take over you and destroy you. And God is saying to you and I today, and guess what? Every single one of the nations of Esau, every single one of those peoples, where are they today? There are descendants and descendants and descendants and nations that surround Israel and hate them. And want them destroyed. And God says, to this day, because I chose you a nothing nation to be my people, you have not been destroyed, and you won't be destroyed. Though the great many of you in Israel today don't even know me and don't worship me just like your descendants. He says, my love is covenantal, and it will not change. So he's saying, though you claim that I don't love you, though you tell me you feel like I don't love you, he's saying, you got to go back to my word. You got to go back to the history. You got to remember, I have loved you. I have proven it over and over and over. And I've loved you like a father. Notice what he says in the next verse, verse 6. Here he's about to give us an insight. And he says to them, you know, I'm God, and I deserve your best, Israel. I deserve your best people. I deserve your best priests. But he was just given the leftovers, their heart, their thoughts, their resources, their service and their time. And he goes, and come on, really? Is that how we're going to walk here? Is that right? He says in verse 6, a son honors his father. In other words, he says, you know, you're the covenant people. I gave you the Ten Commandments, and every child here, you know, Exodus 20, verse 12 says, what does it say? How does it start? Oh, you're killing me. Honor your father and mother, and it will go well with you. Children, under 18, honor your father and mother, and it will go well with you. And he's saying to them, a son honors his father, right? And a servant his master, right? If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Where's my respect? Where's my reverence? He's saying, if it's common knowledge and practice to honor your dad and to honor your boss or the one who has oversight on you, where is that happening in our relationship? He's saying it's not. And then he says to the priest, oh priest, you who despise my name. You need to realize the name of God identified his character. And he says, you despise me. You say, how would we despise your name? We thee protest, they say. We have not despised you. Prove it that we've despised you. We haven't done anything wrong. You've wronged us. Where have you been, God? Look at the economy, God. And it was a difficult economy. Look at what's happening. Look at the sickness. Look at the famine, God. Where are you? You wronged us. Where's their cry? Prove it, God, that you love us. And then God, through Malachi, begins to roll back, reverse the videotape. Some of you adults will have to share with your children, what's a videotape? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? You see, they were, there's a whole history here of God when he established that covenant relationship with Israel. He's saying, look, you're just unholy in your core. and I'm holy in my core. It's like, how can we really be together? Purity and impurity. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to establish for you a system where something innocent and pure and undefiled, let's say animals, will be brought to me by you when you acknowledge and recognize you've sinned. You've missed the mark. The word sin means missing the mark. God's got this bullseye. And he says, and this is how I want you to live. And there is no man, there is no woman who's able to live it out. And God knows that. So I've provided a way for us still to have this relationship, this covenantal relationship. Will you hear from me? You'll be led by me. You can walk with me and I will be your God and I will provide for you. I will take care of you. And when you blow it, and you will do it often, follow the rules, follow the ordinances, follow this covenant that I've set up for you. Bring this particular kind of animal, the best that you got. Unblemished, year old male. Bring it to the temple, and the priests who represent me to you and you to me, they will take it, and you, Father, will hold on to that lamb, and your kids will hold on to you, and your wife will hold on to them. And when the lifeblood is taken from that animal, you will see the seriousness of sin, of missing the mark. And hopefully it will sober you. You go, man, that's terrible. This poor animal. God says, I want you to see how serious it is. But if you do that, we'll be in covenant. I'll walk with you. I'll be your God. You'll know it. He had established that for them. But he says, here's what that needs to look like. And here he's saying, what's happened? When you brought those to my altar, quote unquote table, when you've brought these things to me, you're not giving me what I told you in the covenant to give to me. You're just looking, you're picking up roadkill. My wife will tell you, in recent days, on Curry Road, coming up, any of you come up this way, you see a skunk in the middle of the road. Guess who took that out Thursday night? Was I looking to do it? No. Would I want to take and kill something that looks just like me? Great, you know. No. And my car still... This morning, as Danielle's in the garage, you still haven't washed the undercarriage of that car? They were bringing roadkill to the altar. Taking the lame, taking the broken, and just saying, here, worship. Yeah, oh, yeah, gotta do the religious part. And the priest, instead of saying, what are you doing? Oh, man, oh, woman, what are you doing? You know this is not acceptable. We can't take this and offer it to God, our covenantal God who loves us and wants to walk with us and relate to us. They didn't do that. They took it, whatever was brought, and they just followed through week after week after week, burden after burden after burden. They were like, whatever. Here's what he says. Present that to your governor. The Medes and Persians would set up governors in the lands of the people they allowed to go back to their homeland after they defeated the Babylonians. Nehemiah was a governor. 2 stints he served as governor. And now they had a governor. And he says, would you governor? We'd receive that. Would a human leader, a secular leader, a pagan leader, receive that as, oh, I'm entreating you, oh, governor. I want your favor, oh, governor. What do you say? Oh, thank you for the roadkill. Oh, yes, we will remove the gravel and I'll feed it to my family tonight. No, he may take your head. Say, are you scoffing me? That's what God's saying. He's saying, present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? says the Lord of hosts. And when you say to the governor, oh, entreat us before God, entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord? He's saying to the people, come on, let's have some common sense, some common decency here. Is that right? It's really showing what's in your heart. Verse 10, notice this. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. In other words, it's empty ritual stuff that you do. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept that offering from your hand. He's saying you can bring it, you can offer it, you can burn it, and you think it's accomplishing something. It's not. It's not. You leaders, you ought to know better. And you're not leading. You're held to a higher contemptible accountability. Because you ought to be teaching and leading. And the sacrifices you even bring for yourself and for your family are worse than those that the people are bringing. And what does he say? I wish that one of you priests would man up and have the guts and the courage to shut the doors of my temple, because this is vile, it's disgusting, and it's wrong. And you keep going through it. Shut the door. I hate it. I despise it, what you're doing. It's just showing your heart. You hate me and despise me, and acting, though, in your religious rituals like we're okay. But I know your heart. I know what you're thinking. You mock me. And notice verse 13. But you say, what a weariness this is, as they're going through their responsibilities and their duties. You snort at it. Can that happen to leaders today? To those who serve God, who represent him? Ministry leaders, the dozens and dozens we have in our church, our shepherds. Oh, you bet it can. Just going through the motions, and week after week, day after day, and year after year, and maybe decade after decade, where we don't even think about it. We don't pray about it. We don't prepare well. And we're just going through the motions. And it's just dead religion. Rituals. Oh, somebody's expecting me to do this, or getting paid to do this, or not getting paid to do this, but I'm locked in. I want to look good before the people. And there's no thought towards God. And who he is, and the reverence, and the new covenant that he's established. Can that happen to us? Sure it can. I've had those days, I've had those weeks, I've had those seasons where I find myself. Boy, I've learned how to do this. How come I don't have the same heart and passion and abiding in Christ fervor that I once had? I've become dull. What a wake-up call. What a scary place to be. But God doesn't abandon me. He doesn't cast me out. He may discipline me. He may look to get my attention. You know what he does most times? Through a kind word. Through a spoken word of someone else. He exposes to me how distracted I have become. How I've quenched my own heart. And how I forget. He sees everything. He hears everything. And he knows my heart. And I've been acting and living and leading as if he doesn't. And he'll say, I see it all, John. What are you doing? Is this who we are? I just exhale. And I could be a mile from him. Do you know, a broken and contrite heart, a bended knee, sincerely crying out to God, agreeing 100% with him, Lord, I've been distracted. Lord, I have come off that path. I have stumbled, and I'm going through the motions. And when he sees that sincerity in the heart, and whether that takes 5 minutes or 5 hours or 5 days, like I said, I could have been a mile or 5 miles from him. You know what happens? embrace. Well, let's go. I'll fill you. I'll lead you. Be careful now. Pay attention. And that's the journey that God and I have. And I bet you that's a journey many of you have when you find your heart dull or distracted or going through the motions. And he's saying to his leaders back then, he's saying to his people back then, would you see it? Would you grasp it? And then he would go on to say, verse 13, that you say, this is weariness. I hate this. They're forgetting that through that receiving of the offerings and presenting them to God, that's what bridged the gap. They had forgotten that. So you receive, you bring what's been taken by violence or lame or sick, and you bring as your offering. I won't accept it from your hand. Cursed be the cheat. Cursed be the person, the lay person, who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I'm a great king. He says, you can claim differently, but I am who I am. I am the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. He's saying, it is true, and you will see it. And so here we are, a new covenant people. Because that was the old covenant that was established. Bring the lamb, bring the bulls, bring the other animals, let them be sacrificed. And God was gracious and extended, but in every book of the Old Testament, he was pointing to a future sacrifice. One that would be perfect. And as we look at Ephesians chapter 1 for a few moments, he's saying the sacrifice that has been offered, that has come, whose blood has been shed, is a son, is my son, who doesn't just cover over the sin, but pays for it in full, atones for it in full. And for those who have heard my call, who acknowledge I am a nothing person, I don't deserve the mercy of God, let alone that the Son of God would willingly give up his life, bleed out for me. I don't deserve that. But I believe he did it for me. Not because I'm great. It's because I needed grace. I needed unmerited favor. I needed forgiveness because I've cursed God. I've blamed God for my woes. I've not acknowledged. I don't give a hoot about God. Oh yes, I've practiced a religion maybe. Or when I was a kid, maybe. But God is personal. My sin against him is personal. And there was no way for me to fix that. But I'm recognizing, God's given me understanding, that Jesus became a person, a human being, and died on a cross for me, a person. And I believe he did that for me personally. And though the scripture says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only son. It does say this, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Have you believed on him that personally for you? That he was your sacrifice personally. His blood that was shed. And you know, it ended over 2,000 years ago. There has never been an animal, there has never been a sacrifice that God has accepted. Because he says it's paid in full, finalized, because my son came. And when he bled out on that cross, that was the sacrifice, once and for all. And those who acknowledge that, it's because you heard me call you. You heard me choose you. And if you say, of course you would choose me, ain't I awesome? He says, and you didn't hear me, you heard yourself. But what you heard is, I don't deserve that, but I need that. I need that mediator. I need to be reconciled. And Jesus, I believe it was you. God says, and you heard right. And you bring nothing. Your religion, your good works, your fine name, your gifts, you bring nothing except the humble heart. I believe what you did, Jesus, was for me. I needed a Savior. I needed a Redeemer. And as we close, let's look what Paul would say to New Covenant people who have believed on Jesus. And maybe you're here today because we live in the era of New Covenant. Is it Jesus? Did you come here today anticipating, looking prepared to seek Jesus, to worship Jesus? He's God. So you say, no, I came to see God. Well, Jesus is God, the Son, who came in the flesh. He's at the right hand of God now, interceding for his children, for his brothers, and for his sisters. Paul would say, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, that was a long time ago, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Isn't that amazing? When you've come to Christ and you recognize what he did and said, he did that for me, you are covered. And God says, you know how I see you now? I see you holy, faultless, and blameless. But you're saying, but no, I'm not, God. That's how I see you. Because I see you under Christ and his shed blood. And I don't count your sin against you anymore because I counted it against Jesus. And death, spiritual death, and one day we all know physical death, but his physical death and his spiritual death occurred on that cross for you. And if you are in Christ, then you recognize that I loved you. I had you in my mind a long, long time ago. And just like I chose Israel to be a nothing people to be mine, I chose you to be mine. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. God adopts, God brings through Jesus Christ into his family. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. The new covenant. I trust and I pray, my heart's desire is that he is yours, that you belong to him, that you've heard him, and you've responded to him, and you are a chosen one, unmerited favor, mercy bestowed. And what prompted God? His love. You feel forsaken, child of God, abandoned, alone, rejected? Remember his love. Remember what he has done. Exhale. The feelings and the claim. Though the feelings, they feel like that. It could be because we, like Israel, have been walking in disobedience and mockery. Or it could be like Job, we've walked righteous. And we're going through a testing time. A fiery time. To make us stronger and more rooted in order to bear much more fruit to the praise, to the glory of God. Father, as our hearts are exposed before you this morning, that's terrifying personally and corporately. But it's always been true. And maybe we're gripped by that reality in this moment, and there's a fear that would rise up in us. That's good. Not a fear that runs and cowers and curses you, but a fear that says, and I still have life, and I still have breath, and you know the attitude I've had? You've seen my actions? Yep, you do, God. And you're calling us back to the establishment of the new covenant, to Christ on the cross, and saying, wow, you do love me. You will lead me. And you're leading me right now with a penitent heart to confess what I see now, what I didn't see an hour ago. And it's different for every single person in this room. But the mercy and the grace that you offer is as full and as real and can fill every heart who confesses and forsakes. And that's our heart's cry. Oh, that we would learn from this letter that you wrote to the people that you loved through an old covenant over 3,000 years ago almost, 2,500 years ago. But the greater grace, the greater covenant is deeper and wider and so much more personal. So help us. Draw us. And there might be someone in this room, today is the first time that your spirit has taken your word and given them understanding, or they're thirsting to know more about this new covenant, about Christ, about what he did for them. That's your work, God. That's your plan. And that person would seek you with all their heart. And maybe it's a conversation with a friend. Maybe it's with someone here in this place, this day or this week. So that new life, that forever life that you promise, will be theirs because they get it. He's chosen me to be his child, to adopt me. I'm 15 years old. I'm 35 years old. I'm 50 years old. I'm older than that. Who adopts such a mess? Such a careless one. Such a vile one. One who has mocked God. Well, that's why you're God. And that's who you choose. And we would be humble. And we would be bended. And we would let you lift us up to rise us up as new creations in Christ. And to look to Jesus as Lord, Savior, as teacher, redeemer, helper of our very lives from this day forth.